Good morning. He is risen. All right. He is risen indeed. You know, for centuries, the church has greeted one another at Easter with that phrase, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." It's a very old custom referred to as the Paschal greeting in Orthodox and Anglican as well as some Catholic and Protestant churches. And for some years, in some places, the greeting was met with an exchange of three kisses on alternating cheeks. But if it's cool with you, for our purposes here, we'll just forego that. Maybe give each other some high fives and some rabbit-shaped Easter Reese's or something. But it's a startling phrase. It's a startling phrase. It echoes the words of the men who met the resurrected Jesus along the road to Emmaus, who walked with them and sat down to dinner with them and showed them from the scriptures how all the Old Testament writings from Moses to the prophets pointed to himself as the sacrificial suffering servant and the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of his people, who roared out of his grave, conquering death and hell. This phrase should be shocking to us because it never happened before. The resurrection is not a common occurrence. In fact, it only happened once in all of history. While there have been resuscitations, even those performed by Jesus himself, no person has raised themselves from the grave. Of course, Jesus was no ordinary person. He was God the Son in the flesh, sent by God the Father, that we might have something that apart from his interceding, we would and could never have. And that thing is hope. Hope. You know, we are a people searching for hope. This search penetrates every aspect of our existence. It shapes every story, every journey, every longing that feeds our innate desire for something more. We know there is hope somewhere, but we do not know where to find it. So in every social media post, every Netflix marathon, every shopping binge, they're all ultimately pointed toward this pursuit of the more, the greater, the fulfillment of our hope. Now, hope is something we are shakingly familiar with, yet may find it difficult to define. We know it. We feel it. It's a central part of our existence, yet it's hard to put into words. You know, just for funsies, I went to Google and Googled, what is hope? And I found several definitions from a variety of scholarly and not so scholarly sources. One source said hope is a feeling and desire for a certain thing to happen. Another said, hope is the belief that your future will be better than the present and that you have the ability to make it happen. Another source said, hope is to want something to happen or to be true and usually have a good reason to think that it might. You know, while our world seeks after hope through a feeling, or a state of mind, or a want, or a wish, or a posture of optimism, a belief in something that might come true, or even the belief that we ourselves can make that thing happen, the Bible doesn't talk about hope in this way. The Bible defines hope with its use of the Greek word elpis, which means simply expectation. Expectation. To the Bible, hope is not a maybe or even a probably. To the Bible, hope is an expectation. It is not a wanting something to happen. It's knowing that something will happen because of the surety of something that has happened. Biblical hope is both an already and a not yet. It's a looking backward to fulfillment and looking forward to fulfillment. It's something that is done and something that will be done. Whereas our world offers hope that is fluid and changing and morphing and adapting and hard to grasp, the Bible offers us hope that is concrete. It is stable, unchanging, unrelenting truth grounded in historical fact. The Bible offers us a different kind of hope. Of course, the reason that the Bible can offer this kind of hope is because its hope is not grounded in a possible outcome or circumstance or a feeling or a wish dream. No, the Bible's hope is grounded in a person. And this person is Jesus. God the Son, who lived and dwelt among us, who not only lived among us and taught us, but became the one thing for us that we did not have and could not provide for ourselves. And that's hope fulfilled. And why did we need this hope? Why couldn't we provide it for ourselves? Well, the Bible says by nature we are born rebels against God. It's in our spiritual DNA and has been since the fall of man in Genesis 3. We have committed, we do commit, and will continue to commit, in the words of R.C. Sproul, infinite cosmic treason, which carries with it an infinite cosmic penalty. Yet we do not have an infinite payment for this penalty. We stand condemned in the eternal court for who we are and what we have done. And apart from that infinite payment, we have no hope. Because we burned the bridge between God and man through our sin, we have no way. Because we swallowed and ingested the lie, we have no truth. Because we have severed ourselves from the true source, we have no life. We have no hope. Ephesians 2:4. But God. Enter Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus made a claim about himself. And speaking of his upcoming death and burial and resurrection, Jesus claimed, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what does that mean? What is Jesus saying? What do we do with that? Well, to some of us, we may say, this Jesus sounds judgmental. One way, one truth, one life. How narcissistic is that? How exclusive, how unloving, how intolerant. I'll find another way. I'll make another truth. I'll get another life. I'll follow the path of this world, trust the sweetest or loudest of voices, and seek a way, a truth, and a life through every pleasure and joy that this world can offer. This Jesus sounds exclusive and judgmental. Can there really only be one way? To some of us, we may say that this Jesus sounds ridiculous. You really believe all this God and sin and judgment and eternal life stuff. The cross, the resurrection, those are children's stories. Pacifiers for weak men and women. There is no way. There is no truth. There is just this life. So make the best you can, whatever that may mean or look like for you. This Jesus is a fake. Can there really be a truth? But to some of us, however, this Jesus sounds like hope. Has God really made a way for someone like me? Is there really a truth that I can anchor to in this crazy, senseless world? Is there really a God who can give me life? To those questions, the Bible loudly, boldly, and invitingly declares yes. And it makes that declaration through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And church, we're going to spend our brief time this morning in part of a letter written to the church in a city called Corinth. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. The people of Corinth were asking many of these same questions and offering many of these same refutations. They were a highly sexualized culture that sought freedom in physical pleasure and escape through spiritual experiences and knowledge through revolving philosophies. And to this church, a man named Paul wrote a letter explaining how the church, Christ followers in the midst of this culture, were to live in the hope provided exclusively through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this Paul was no ivory tower preacher. Before he surrendered to Christ, he was a religious zealot who actively murdered communities of Christians who claimed to follow Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And toward the end of his letter, Paul's reminding the church at Corinth of their hope, their anchor, their sure and steadfast expectation, because what has been accomplished by and through the Christ. He's reminding them of the already and not yet hope that they have. And he couches this hope in the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The first thing that he reminds them is that Jesus' resurrection proves he is the way. Jesus' resurrection proves he is the way. Verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Notice Paul does not encourage and remind these people of five practical ways to a happier life. He doesn't just give them three steps to a better marriage, or three happy hops to a more financial future that is stable, or the secret diet for celebrity abs. No, Paul says this. He says, remember where you stand. Remember what you're holding to. Remember this message, this gospel, which means good news, that I preached to you. Of first importance is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. For thousands of years, the prophets were writing of the coming Messiah, the Savior that would rescue God's people. But as we've seen, as we've been walking through the book of Mark together, most, if not all of them, were mistaken about what this Savior would be and what he would do. They were expecting political salvation from their Roman occupiers. They were expecting military conquests from a warrior soldier. But rather than rescuing his people from a temporary political power or a difficult circumstance, God sent them the true Savior that they needed: Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who would set them free not from an outside force, but from themselves and from their sin. The fact that Christ died tells us he came to be that sacrifice of infinite worth that we could not provide. He paid the debt that we owed and could not pay. As Paul would later tell this church, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Our Savior, the Christ, came, and his name was Jesus. And he has, through his willingness to be a sacrifice on a Roman cross, set us free from our slavery to sin, just as God said he would from the beginning. Now, you may say, well, that's not for me. I'm not a slave to sin. If you don't believe that you're a slave to sin, then stop doing it. Try it. Do it. You can't. Because rebellion against God is in our spiritual bones. We are infected with sin because of humanity's original sin of our father, Adam. We are carriers of contagion, and there is only one cure: the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. The way has been made for us to return to God. When we turn from our own ways and we surrender to Jesus, God reaches across enemy lines, takes hold of us, and makes us his sons and daughters to sit at his family table. Church, our enemy king has become our rescuing father. Amen. As Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. The way is made. Our salvation is done. It is secure. Our hope is fixed on fact. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Though he died and was buried, God raised Jesus from the dead, confirming his power and authority over even death itself. Jesus was killed according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he was raised according to the scriptures. This made the way for us to come back to God. And any who would seek the way and follow the way will find the way and find it is true. Jesus' resurrection proves he is the way. Verses 5 through 11. Paul says Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the truth. Jesus' resurrection proves he is the truth, verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul reminds the church at Corinth that the resurrection of Jesus is not a story. It's not a dream. It's not a feeling or an optimistic wish. No, God, in this greatest of miracles, proved his teaching, proved his authority, proved everything that Jesus had said about God and us and life and sin and judgment and eternity by doing what no one else could do: raising himself from the dead. And church, it happened. It happened. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth with verifiable witnesses they could go ask. This letter was likely written about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection took place. This event was not 2,000 years removed for them. This only took a boat ride and a short walk to verify, and likely many of them did it. Paul says the resurrected Jesus appeared to him, though he was the least likely person to be saved. Cephas, who we know as Peter, and James saw the resurrected Jesus. The disciples, the apostles, saw the resurrected Jesus. A crowd of more than 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus at one time, and their lives were historically, radically changed. Paul says that our hope in the resurrected Jesus is not a maybe. It's true, which means that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus is God. As the author C.S. Lewis has famously said, and as we've quoted here many times, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. As Lewis later said, he has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. Everything is different because he has done so. Church, great teachers don't rise from the dead. Madmen and lunatics don't rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves he is the truth. Verses 12 through 20, Paul shows them that Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the life. He is the life. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, and he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that this physical world is not all that there is. This life is not all that there is. This body is not all that we are. We are more than lucky animals who live for a bunch of decades and then turn to soil. Each and every one of us is a living soul. And when we pass from this life, we will still be a living soul. We will still be alive. The Bible is very clear on this fact. John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And as he was explaining to his disciples that he would be sold out and murdered on a cross, Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is a place waiting for us on the other side of this life. For those who surrender themselves to God, trusting and following Jesus, that place is with God forever in eternal heaven. And for those who continue in their rejection of him, trusting and following their own way, that place is apart from God forever in eternal hell. One of those places will be your true and eternal home. We are more than bodies that just waste away and disappear. Friend, there is more to you than the world is trying to sell you on. You are more than a body just seeking out pleasure. You are more than a personality who just needs to be kinder to people. You are more than your appearance fighting its battle against time. You are more than your bank account, which one day, no matter who you are, will balance out at zero. You are more than your feelings, which are so fickle and frail. You are more than your passions, though they're just directed and redirected by the wind. You are a creation formed wonderfully by a creator who is so far beyond you that you cannot conceive of him, yet is so near you that he has given you his very word to explain himself to you so that his very spirit might live within you. Friend, if we have hope in this life only, what a pitiful existence we have. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this is all that there is, then what a waste of random space and molecules. But as Paul says, as pitiful as that existence is, there is a state deserving pity even beyond that. And that's the state of the one who clings to Jesus as the Christ if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Church, if Jesus has not been raised, I am an absolute fool. And I am 100% fine with that wager. I follow Jesus not because I think I'll get some benefit from him in some way. I follow Jesus because I cry out as the Apostle Peter did in John 6:68. Lord, to whom else will we go? You have the words to eternal life. I ask today, to whom shall we go but Jesus? No one else has risen from the dead. If Jesus is alive and has risen from the dead, proving that he is indeed God, we don't have a buffet of options about how to live. We have two options: Jesus or eternal death. But Jesus' resurrection proves he is the life. So today, in light of Jesus' resurrection, you are faced with two roads. One road seeks to embrace the fleeting and disintegrating pleasures of this world, trying to keep head above sand as it pours to the bottom of the hourglass. The other road forsakes the fleeting and disintegrating pleasures of this world and clings to something greater. This is a very narrow road upon which the one who walked it before us calls out to us. It's a road that leads through persecution and discipline and forsaking of self and enduring ridicule. It's the road that follows a Jewish man to an ancient Roman execution device, being nailed together with him, the one who we say is our king. It's a road that demands our total submission in every part of our lives for the rest of our lives. It's the road that leads to eternal life now and in the age to come. It is the road with an impenetrable door that Jesus himself has opened for us. It's a road that we never would have seen or chosen on our own, but is illuminated for us as the only true and right path that works, that is life-giving and leaves a legacy of love and truth and grace. It's a road that we see dimly, but serves as light for us in this dark world. It's a road that has been walked by countless pilgrims before us, whose lives cry out, "Yes, this is the way. Trust it." It's the road of Jesus Christ, who is himself the way. It's the reality of Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth. It is the spiritual breath of Jesus Christ, who is himself the life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So I ask you today, which road are you on? Which road are you on? What is your way? What is your direction for this life and for the one to come? What is your truth? What is your anchor in a world of stormy waves and shifting sand? What is your life? With what air are you trying to fill up your gasping lungs? Friend, if your answer to any of those questions is anything but Jesus, may I invite you today, come home to Jesus. Come home to Jesus, I implore you. Trust Jesus in all of your life for the rest of your life. There is no other Savior. There is no other God. There is no other way. There is no other hope but Jesus. For He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are alive on your throne where you belong. Jesus, you have made the way. You have shown us the truth. You have offered us life in and through your Spirit. God, you have given us your word to teach us, and to guide us, and to show us. And God, today we celebrate you. We celebrate the resurrection. We don't trust and follow an idea. We don't trust and follow a feeling. We don't trust and follow an idol of wood or stone. We don't trust a person, even ourselves. Oh God, help us to trust you and only you. Because Jesus, only you have risen from the dead. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, Jesus. Help us to see you as you are. It's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.